When we think about the majesty and glory of God's name, we think about His majesty and His creation. And when I waked up this morning and looked out the window and saw the beauty of the snow-covered landscape, isn't it wonderful how snow just covers all the corruption and all the dirt and all the things in your backyard that need to be taken care of? Oh, no, it's just perfect. It's all white. It's just beautiful. And then, of course, the majesty of His, in the glory of His name and redemption. We think about all that He's done for us in the past, delivering us from the slavery of Egypt, taking us into the promised land. And when we had sinned against Him, still sending us a Redeemer who died on Calvary's cross for us. There our sins are forgiven, raised to everlasting life so that we now have life and a relationship with God. All He's doing for us in the present by promising to be with us in every one of our circumstances, as difficult as they may be in this life, we have His presence and His power, His love in our life. And then as we've been studying in the book of Revelation, oh, what we have held up for us in the future. What a glory. Oh, the majesty and glory of His name. And we've gathered today to continue that study. And take out your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation. And you remember that in these last six chapters, and we're coming to the end of our year-long study now, in these last six chapters, we've seen the division between the city of man and the city of God, between the Babylon and the Jerusalem, between the prostitute and the bride of Christ. There's a major consequence of the gospel and hearing the gospel and how you respond to it. The consequences are enormous, and we've seen in chapter 17 through 20 the consequences of unbelief. In chapters 21 and 22, you see the consequences of belief. And we're just reveling in it. Everyone here who knows Jesus Christ savingly is reveling in Revelation 21 and 22. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we pray that chapters 21 and 22 will inevitably, ineluctably draw you to Him for eternity. Well, when we look at the future, the Christian's future, we have a few questions that come to mind. Where is this place that we're going? Who are we going to be with? Kind of like on a vacation. Who am I going with? And what are we going to do when we get there? These are all really good questions. I'm glad you asked them. And when you look at the text, we'll begin with verse 9. We're going to see that all those questions are answered. Where are we going? Who are we going to be with? What are we going to do? And I pray that your heart is drawn out to these things so that it will make a real living difference in every day of your life. Would you stand with me? We'll pray, and then we'll read this marvelous text and study it together. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your marvelous work in all creation and Your marvelous work in redemption. We thank You for the splendor, the glory of Your great name, and that You've placed Your name on us so that we belong to You through faith in Jesus Christ. As we study Your word today, we pray that we would be transformed in our hope and our aspirations, in our resolve to live with You and for You, that You would grant us the comfort and the excitement that is rightfully ours as being Your people. If, as someone standing today, we have not yet put our trust in You, we pray that today, God, please work in our hearts that we may enjoy all of the benefits that are unfolded for us in this text and in all of Your word. Speak, O Lord, for Your servants listen. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. We'll read through chapter 22, verse 5. Hear the word of God. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates The names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. My wife likes to surprise her grandchildren. In the old days, she loved to surprise our children. So one Friday afternoon, when our young ones, we have 5 children. At that time, we only had 4, and one was an infant. But when they came home from school one Friday afternoon, at the beginning of spring break, they came into the den, and they saw suitcases. And on top of the suitcases was Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse and Donald Duck. Now, you've already figured it out, but they hadn't. And they looked and said, "Mommy, why are these suitcases down here?" And she said, "Well, what do you think? Well, are we spending the night with somebody? Well, just keep thinking. Are we going on a trip? Mm-hmm. Where do you think we're going?" And then our oldest, who's really sharp, at 9 years of age, he said, "Look, Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse, are we going to Disney World?" Oh, man, the place exploded with excitement. We got the suitcases and Mickey Mouse into the car, and we were off for Florida. Had a wonderful trip. And the trip was different, I have to say, on the way down. because everybody knew where we were going, who we were doing with it, and what we were going to do. And the whole way down, they were just talking about, what are they going to see? What have they heard about it? What will it be like? Ladies and gentlemen, there was just a little picture in my young family of what it's like to be a Christian. Not Donald Duck, not Mickey Mouse, but the glories that are awaiting us at the end of this journey. And it really does change the way that you live your life. It brings a luster, a meaning, an enthusiasm, a purpose, a direction, a mission into your life. And I want you to look at this text with me, and you have a little outline with some blanks in it on the back of your bulletins, and I'll try to follow the outline and fill in the blanks for you as we go. Because there are a lot of verses for us to look at in these few minutes together, but there are some key concepts that we want to derive from these verses as we do a little window shopping and just go through the text and make some key observations. And the first thing I want you to notice is that believers will live in God's beautiful new city. That's Roman numeral number one. And we see that particularly from verses 9 through 14. Believers are going to live in God's beautiful new city. You remember the old gospel song, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." What a journey we are on. Now, why is it so beautiful? Well, if you look at verses 9 through 11, this would be A on your outline, you'll see that the city is made by God. It's made by Him, not with human hands, but made by Him. Look, for example, in verse 10, and you'll see that He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is the reason that the writer of Hebrews says about great old Abraham, yes, indeed, he made his way to Canaan in obedience to God, but he wasn't looking for an earthly city. The writer of Hebrews said all along, Abraham was looking for a city with real foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was ultimately looking for 4,000 years ago. And believe me, it's what I'm looking for and what every believer is looking for. The city whose builder and maker is God. Can you imagine? No, you can't. What that is going to be like. Some of you know the names David and Jenny Mars. Those of you who like home construction, you know who I'm talking about. They're the hosts of the television show out of Benton, Arkansas, entitled Fixer to Fabulous. And they will take run-down, small little homes, and with their tremendous skill, they'll turn them into these mansions. Well, honestly, I'll be honest with you, I'd never watch it, but my wife always does. And sometimes I come into the living room where she's watching Dave and Jenny Mars do their wonders, and tears are streaming down her face. And the reason is, the people that see their new house just can't believe what they've gotten. Well, about 3 months ago, there was a couple moving to Arkansas. They needed a new house. Their names were Bob and Angie. This is a true story. Bob and Angie look for a house. They find one. It's a run-down 1,100-square-foot ranch home. Needs a new roof. I mean, it's just, but here's the key. Angie, her cousin is Jenny Mars. You guessed it. So Dave and Jenny go to work on this house. You cannot believe what they did to it. And several months later, I mean, it went from 1,100 to 2,800 square feet. It went from being this, you know, 8-foot ceilings to 10-foot ceilings and 20-foot ceilings where it's opened up to the second floor that they added to it, with a master bedroom on the right and a big garage on the left, a beautiful deck with a hot tub in the back. Just unbelievable, just jaw-dropping. And yet it's nothing compared to what you're going to see when you move out of your old broken down dilapidated residence and you see the home that he has stored up for you. I remember as a little child, I would love to go to my maternal grandmother's house. She lived about 2.5-3 hours away in the little town, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, which now is a honky-tonk town. But then it was just a dirty little country town. She lived 5 houses down from the old mill next to the French Broad River there. And we loved to go to Granny's house because she prepared for us. Our beds were made up in the tin roof upstairs. You could hear the rain hitting the roof. And we would go and take hikes. She'd take us up the mountains and take us to the old mill and where they were making the pottery. And there was a little zoo, and we would go see the zebra at the zoo. We just loved to see Granny Davis. And when I'd go to see her, I remember hopping out of the car. She was a buxom woman, and she would just grab me and envelop me. I'd just get lost in this woman. And she called me her little sandbox. So I was sandboxed to her. I just loved to go to Granny's house. And she made lemon pie, and it was all ready for us. Now, there was a seed in the lemon pie, and whoever got the seed had to wash the dishes. You know how that goes. But the lemon pie and everything was just so wonderful. It's wonderful to go to Granny's house. Why? Because she was expecting us and prepared for us. Now, look at this text, and you'll see that not only is this city made by God, but it's made for believers of all the nations. Now, why do I say that? Look in the text and you'll see, for example, that this city has gates. And on the gates, the name of 12 tribes of Israel. And then it has foundations. And on the name of, on the foundations, the names of the 12 apostles. What is John saying? That God has made a city for all of his Old Testament saints, all of his New Testament saints. We're in one Jerusalem together. We're in the multi-ethnic city of God that's been prepared for us. Oh, what a future for his beloved people. Indeed, it's true. Believers are going to live in a beautiful new city made by God and made by God for all of God's people. And there we'll live together. Now, that's where we're going. It's a beautiful city, as you can see from the text. But now, who's going to be there? Who will we be with when we get to this new place that's been powerfully and beautifully prepared for us? Well, I want you to notice, this is Roman numeral number 2 in your outline, that believers will live in God's holy dwelling. They'll live in his presence. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, I want you to look with me at verses 15 all the way through 23, and you can't help but notice right from the beginning the mere size of this city that's described here. And he says the angel had a measuring rod of gold, and what was he doing? He was measuring. And what were the measurements? Well, it was 12,000 stadia this way, 12,000 stadia this way, 12,000 stadia this way. Now, why didn't the translators of the Greek text, when they put it into English, why didn't they just give us miles and give us the number? We're going to see why. But let me just tell you, the word stadia is plural for stadium. Stadium we think of as being an arena. Stadium, in the original language, means a distance. It was the distance for a race, a foot race, that people would run. And it was about 200 yards. And so a stadium, as we define it, was the arena that surrounded a stadium, which was the 200-yard race. That's what a stadium is. Stadia would be plural. So one stadia is equal to 607 feet, which I said is about 200 yards. If you have 12,000 of those, that's about 1,400 miles. Okay? So this city is 1,400 miles this way and 1,400 miles this way and 1,400 miles this way. That's like from Duluth down to New Orleans, all the way over to Las Vegas, and up to Missoula, Montana, and back over to Duluth. That's a big piece of territory. And that would be about 2 million square miles. But it's not square miles. Remember, these are cube miles. So it's 1,400 miles this way, which means about 3 billion cubic miles. This place is huge. Now, why didn't the translators just say 1,400 miles? Here's why. Most of you have been in Revelation for a year. You're well trained. And you know that when we get to numbers, you need to be thinking, what is it symbolizing? And you know that 12 is a symbol. You've already seen it. 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. What's 12,000? It's 12 times 10 times 10 times 10, which means the perfect city for the people of God, the people of the apostles, the people of the tribes. So 12,000 stadia. Now you'll notice that the wall is 144 cubits. Once again, we've seen the significance of 144. That's 12 times 12, which means all of God's people. It's the comprehensive symbol for all of God's people. This wall is 144 cubits, which would be a little over 200 feet high. So it's a very high wall. So it's a vast, impressive city. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not the most important thing that's being revealed to us here. Here's what's important in the Johannine symbolism. This city is a cube. Now, what else is a cube in the minds of most Jewish hearers of this text? Well, you know what it is. The Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, is 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. It's a cube. Here's what God is saying. The place you're going to is the house of God. It's the dwelling place of God Himself. Wow. That changes everything. The dwelling place of God. Nothing less than that. And you'll notice as you get to verse 22, there's no temple there. Why? Because God Himself is the temple. The whole city is the temple. We don't need a temple. A Jew could not imagine the city of God, the city of Zion, without a temple, because the temple was the place where God dwelt. What John is saying, this city you're going to, there is no temple because the whole place is a temple, the dwelling place of God. Now think about this. In the Old Testament, you know, no one could go into the Holy of Holies. You'd be killed if you did by God's holiness. Only the high priest, and that only once a year. And they connected bells to the rim of his garment because if the bell stopped ringing, they would drag him out by the rope because he himself might die going into the presence of God. Only the high priest, only once a year in the Holy of Holies. Here's what John is saying. You want to know what the big city is like? It's beautiful. It's God's house. And you have unending access to Him. No temple there. Also notice in verse 23, no sun. No sun? Verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. I don't know if you've thought about this. I think about things like this every once in a while. You know, the sun is going to blaze out. Yep, sorry to tell you that. In about 5 billion years, we're not going to have a sun anymore. And that's a problem. That's called climate control. I mean, it's a crisis. They say that it's going to run out of hydrogen. And when that happens, it's going to expand and get red and real big and cover up Venus and so forth, and then it's going to shrink to almost nothing. Sun's gone, and of course we all die. That's a problem. What are we going to do? You got an answer. We don't need that big sun. God is the source of light and heat and everything else in our lives. We're going to live in His presence. The sun is just a temporary symbol for us. of what real light and real power and real life are all about. Well, so we see that the city will be God's dwelling place. But notice, secondly, when you come to verses 24 through 27, and this is B on your outline, the city will receive believers from all the nations. Look at verse 24. He says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. We were singing about this just a moment ago. Let all the nations bring their offerings to the king. Let them all come in and give him tribute and give him honor and glory. And that is exactly what's going to happen. He will be honored, just as Isaiah prophesied. And this is a fulfillment of the Isaianic prophecy. Now notice at the end of that section, verse 27, nothing unclean will ever come into it. So the snow will never melt, if you will. It will always be pristine, perfect, pure, glorious, nothing corrupt. You say, how will I get there? Well, here's why. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he purged all of your uncleanness, all your corruption. So before God, you stand as justified as Jesus himself is, because you're clothed with his righteousness and you are fit for holy dwellings. You don't think of yourself that way because we're still in our flesh, we're still sinning. But let me tell you, that's where you're headed. And that's the way the Father sees you. So nothing corrupt will be there, including corrupt human beings. And so keep reading. He says, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, last week, after we talked about the glory of heaven and that it only belongs to those who believe, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, one of you came to me and said, how is it that we can go to heaven where unbelievers are excluded and some of them are my closest friends and my family members? How will it be that there will be no tears? That's a very difficult and important question. And we discussed it as to how we will understand one day that our real family is sitting next to you. It's the people of God. Right now, we are assigned affections for our natural families and our natural friends. And it is our assignment to weep for them, to plead with them, to pray for them, to care for them deeply, so much so it's probably impossible for us to imagine that we could be in eternal places and they're not there and we're not weeping with sorrow. Probably impossible for you to imagine. But I'm telling you that God has given you a temporary assignment with the families that you have. And he is giving you an eternal assignment that you're beginning to work out now of what it means to have a new family. I remember years ago, I was in Philadelphia, Allison and I both, with some dear friends of ours. We had traveled there because of the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. As a matter of fact, it was the first time I ever heard Reverend Eric Alexander preach, and Reverend Alexander happened to have died last weekend. And I said to one of my friends, an age has passed. Probably, in my opinion, the finest expositor of the Bible in the English language in the late 20th century. He just died last week, but he was there in Philadelphia. This is over 40 years ago. And one of his sermons was on our glorification. What's it going to be like when we see the Lord face to face or in his presence? Allison and I, with our friends, went up to our hotel room in Philadelphia after that sermon, and we could talk about nothing else but that. And we just spent an hour and a half or two just speculating about the glories of heaven. We'd been so moved by the sermon that we had heard on Romans chapter 8, as a matter of fact, that Sunday morning. And I'll never forget what my friend David Spangler said to me. He had two little girls. They were twins. They were the same age as my second son. Adorable little girls, Jill and Amy. And while we were speculating and talking about what it will be to have a new family, these words came out of David's mouth. He said, if by some great tragedy my two little girls were not to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and not be found in heavenly places in the new heaven and the new earth. And someone comes up to me and asks me, David, where are Jill and Amy? He said to my astonishment, I imagine I would say at that point, Jill and Amy who? We can't imagine the transformation that will take place in us that makes us fit for pure and holy dwellings to live in the very presence of God. So we see in the text that we will be in God's holy dwelling, and the city will receive believers from all the nations. Believers, the consequences of your response to the gospel are enormous. Believers will be in his presence. Now, thirdly and lastly, look with me at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And here we see that believers will share in God's life and light and reign with him forever. So first of all, we see where we're going, God's beautiful new city. We see who we're going to be with. First of all, God himself. And secondly, with every believer from every nation on the planet, you will be brother and sister with one another. Now, thirdly, we see what we're going to do. And we see that believers will share in God's life and light, and we will reign with him forever. So let's look first of all at verses 1 through 5a, pretty much the entire portion here, and see that we shall share in his life and light. Why do I say that? Well, you look at verse 1, there it's mentioned the water of life, and then you get to verse 2, and you see the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. What is John saying that he sees? He sees that very tree of life in his vision, from which we were exiled in the Garden of Eden. You remember there was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which corrupts our minds and causes a complete transition from being a holy being to an unholy being. But we had access to the tree of life. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell into sin, and every portion of their being was corrupted now by sin, God banished them from the Garden of Eden, you'll remember, and there were seraphs there guarding the entryway so that they could never get back into the Garden of Eden. Why? Because God would not have them eat of the tree of life and live eternally in that state of sin. So he banished them from the garden so that they couldn't eat the tree of life. Now look what happens. At the return of Jesus Christ, you've already been with him in your soul. For the moment you die, you go into his presence. But when he returns, your soul and body are reunited. And you're taken into a place that is not only the new Jerusalem, it's the new Eden. It's both. And there you have access to eternal life. You can eat of it all that you will. You'll never be sick. No one else will ever die. You will never be disappointed. You'll never be depressed. You'll have the fullness of Christ's life in your life, the tree of life. And notice that the leaves of the tree in verse 2 were for the healing of the nations. We'll have a genuine United Nations when we get there. All the ethnic groups, all their differences, all their warfare will cease. And they will be bound together as loving brothers and sisters from all the nations of the world. And I feel quite confident that when we get there, we'll still bear the marks of the nations and tribes and ethnic groups that we came from. And there'll be a beautiful display of the panoply of God's creation of his people from all over the world. And we'll all be family, the healing of the nations. And you see here where the healing finally comes in your physical and emotional life. It's when you get to God's new city. Some of my charismatic friends say, you know, the problem with you Reformed people is you don't believe that healing is in the atonement. There's healing available to us now because it's in the atonement, they say. And you pray for forgiveness of sins, but you don't pray for healing. And our answer is simply this. Oh, we believe healing is in the atonement. Absolutely. When Jesus Christ died and took on our sins and diseases, he took on all of our miseries onto himself. Here's the difference between you, Miss Charismatic, and me. I believe that the final physical healing comes in the new heavens and the new earth. There's where the healing that's in the atonement is fully expressed in the physical and emotional life. Until then, I'm pretty much a wreck until I get home. The healing that's taken place is spiritual. I've been given a new heart. I've been regenerated. I'm made over. I'm new. I'm a new creation. But my body is continuing to wear down, and I face the sufferings and the miseries. But one day, dear friends, the tree of life will provide healing from its leaves, and there will be no sickness and no sorrow and no misery of any sort among God's people. That's where we're headed. And you see it here in this wonderful text. As I told you, each spring when I was in Memphis, I would be asked by the first graders to come and answer their questions, which they prepared ahead of time. And they would fire them away, new questions as well. And I got all kinds of questions, as I've told you before. But one of the little girls, when I was in their class, she raised her hand. I said, yes. And she said, Pastor Sandy, is there going to be chocolate in heaven? And then before I could answer her question, a little boy, six-year-old boy, raised his hand. And he said, Pastor Sandy, can we go fishing in heaven? Okay, now here was my answer. I said to her, honey, when you get to the new heaven, the new earth, and you want chocolate, you can have all you want. I said to the little boy, you get to the new heaven, new earth, you want to go fishing? You can fish all you want. Now, they heard that. They probably didn't remember the next line I gave them, which is, when you get to the new heaven, the new earth, you probably are not going to want a chocolate or go fishing. You're going to be transformed. You can't imagine what your desires are going to be like. I'll tell you what your desires are going to be like. You are going to hunger and thirst with everything in you for exactly what the new heaven and new earth provides. So if you can imagine having everything you ever wanted and multiply it by 10,000, you're getting close to what I'm talking about. Now, what is it you're going to long for with everything in your heart? You're going to long for what Moses longed for, to see the glory of God. That's how you're going to be transformed. You're going to have one driving ambition. You want to see his glory. You want to see his face. You'll remember that Moses asked for this. And when he did, God said, Moses, you're asking too much. If you see my face, you'll be destroyed. But I tell you what I'll do. Stand on the rock. I'll come by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you. And when I pass by, I'll preach the gospel to you. And I'll tell you that I'm a merciful God who forgives the sins of many. And then when I pass by you, I'll take my hand off, and you can see my backside. But you can't see my face, because no man will ever see my face in this life. Ladies and gentlemen, I have an announcement to make. There's coming a day, and it's soon, and it's very soon, when God is taking his hand off Moses, and God is taking his hand off you, and he's going to look at you face to face, and you will see the beatific vision, the summum bonum of all humanity. You will see the face of God, and every desire of your heart will be enraptured with joy. And that's what the text says. We will see his face. And notice, not only will we live in his light and in his love, but we shall reign with him forever. The last words of the text. Just as God told Adam and Eve, you're to have dominion over all the creation, and now it's broken because of your rebellion against God. Now dominion is restored. We're in Jesus Christ. We're princes and princesses. We are royal family. and we will rule with him over the entire cosmos, which I remind you is beyond your wildest dreams. It's not only huge, it's beautiful. And you will reign with him. You're not going to Disneyland or Disney World. You're going somewhere far better. I noticed in the back seat, my three boys usually wrestled and fought, and if they knew some dirty words, they would have said those too in the car when we traveled. They were different. They talked to each other about what they want to do when they get to Disney World. They were excited. They were actually kind to one another. Something really fantastic was getting ready to happen in their lives. So it is with you. So it is with me. This changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we are slack-jawed anew at your great kindness, your mercy, your grace, your power to take us from a world that is broken and so often dark and dingy into a vast, majestic, beautiful, and glorious new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, the Jerusalem, the city of God, and our dwelling place is your dwelling place. We live in the Holy of Holies. We live in your presence. We enjoy life and light. We don't need the sun or the stars or the moon any longer, for we have the light of your very presence. And we are crowned by you as your princes and princesses to rule with you over all the universe with the Lamb of God. Oh God, how great you are. How indebted we are to your many mercies to give us such a hope, a sure and a certain hope that is truly happening and is beginning to happen even now as you have gone to prepare a place for us, Lord Jesus. We trust that you'll come back and take us to where you are. Lord, may our hearts not only be open to this, but may we fully embrace it and rejoice in it and live with a new lilt in our steps, a new purpose in our lives, a new kindness to our neighbor, a new joy in our hearts. Oh Lord, great and marvelous is your name, and forever you are to be praised. Amen.